Tonight to the first book of Samuel, and we're going to read chapter 15. 1 Samuel and chapter 15. I want to thank you all again for coming. Don't mind the small numbers, but the more come the better. But anyway, we're used to small numbers, so don't let that worry you. But anyway, try to come along and try to encourage other Christians to come if you can at all. Now we're going to read 1 Samuel 15. You remember last night we were looking at the people called Amalek from Exodus 17. We'd just like to carry this on for these few nights that we have together. 1 Samuel 15, then we'll read from verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the Kenites. Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. The Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. He said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Drop your eye down to verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now for another brief reading, let's turn over to 2 Samuel in chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now in the last chapter, chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, we read an account of where Saul and Jonathan and others of Saul's sons went out to battle against the Philistines, and that gives us the account of Saul's death. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, we have the report of this death that is brought to King David. Verse 1 of chapter 1 then. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. You might notice that David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. David had been fighting Amalek. Saul had gone out to fight the Philistines, and Saul was killed as a result of it. He ought to have gotten rid of them. Remember, that was God's word for him. So verse 2, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? The young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. He said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. And that's as far as we're reading. God will bless to us the reading of his word. I'd like to go back to 1 Samuel 15 and look at some things in relation to Saul and Amalek for a few minutes tonight. Keep in mind last night that really what we're concerned with, and Lord willing, what we'd like to do in these few nights, is to take up this type in the Old Testament and then go on and work our way through until we get to Galatians 5 and 16. You remember last night we read Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So then that's the New Testament teaching for the believer. Remember then that every one of us who are saved, we are born again, we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And so then with the indwelling Holy Spirit,
We can either walk as led of the Spirit of God, that is, in obedience to the Word of God and in the ways of God, or we can walk in accordance with our own desires that we have obtained and the desires that are ours because of the old sinful nature that is still here with us. Now then, looking at Amalek as a type, remember then that we have God's people Israel in the Old Testament. They were the ones that are being led in the way God wanted them to go. Amalek then is a type of their enemy, the flesh. We noticed last night that you trace back Amalek and Israel and you go back to Jacob and Esau. And it's a problem that you have coming from two twin brothers. So we find that this is a twin problem that we have. Within this body of ours, there is then the sinful flesh, the old nature, and there is the Spirit of God. So then also in connection with Jacob and Esau, you'll keep before you, I hope, that Esau was the man that the Bible tells us despised his birthright. Now Esau, very simply, was a man that had no time and no place for the things of God. Now that's the flesh. Deuteronomy 25, we read last night, concerning Amalek, he feared not God. I told you, and you keep before you, the flesh cares not for the things of God. The old nature that's within us, if it has its own way, and if we leave it alone, it will lead us in a way that is not pleasing to God. Now that's the Esau part of us, but then there's the Israel part, and that's the part that would want to go on in accordance with the Lord's leading. Then let's keep in our mind, when we use this word flesh as it is in the Scripture, someone made a comment about this afterwards last night, but just let me illustrate this. Be careful when you use the word flesh in the Bible. It means different things. Sometimes in the Bible, the word flesh means food. It simply means meat or bread or whatever that you might eat. Now, when we speak of sinful flesh, we're not talking about food at all. Sometimes in the Bible, the word flesh means people. And of course, when we talk about sinful flesh, or when the Bible speaks of it, it's not talking about people. That is, it's not talking about groups of people. But then sometimes in the Bible, the word flesh refers to this body that you and I have. Now, when you use the word flesh, and when we speak of sinful flesh, and when the Bible speaks of the lusts of the flesh, it's not talking about the believer's body. Remember that the believer's body belongs to God. That's why we have to take care of it. Your body and mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we must not abuse the body. We must care for the body. We live in a world where many are ignoring this truth. But nevertheless, it is a simple, fundamental truth. Your body and mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so never speak ill and never do anything that would be harmful to this body of ours. But when the Bible is dealing with this principle of flesh and the sinful flesh, it is talking about an old nature that is within us. It is talking about an old principle of sin, a principle within us that lusts to do that which is wrong and that which is contrary to God. Maybe I could just give you this little illustration. I've said we should take care of our body. But you know, if I were to be involved in an accident, and should it be that I lost both my arms, should it be that I lost both my legs? Now obviously, as far as the world is concerned, and as far as my body is concerned, I would certainly be handicapped because a lot of me would be missing. But you know, this simple fact is true. Without my arms and without my legs, I will have lost nothing of the sinful flesh that is within me. The old flesh will be there just the same. And it will be there until the Lord Jesus comes and the believer is given a new and a glorified body. So let's keep that in mind when we speak about this flesh principle that goes through. Now we reminded you last night of some New Testament principles. Lord willing, we get into them as we go on through. But in connection with the old sinful nature, let me remind you again that if we were to turn to Philippians chapter 3, it tells us very clearly we're to have no confidence in the flesh. If we turn to Romans 13, it tells us to make no provision for the flesh. If we were to go to Romans 8, it tells us that we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. If we are to turn to Romans 6, it tells us that we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That reminded you last night, if you go to Ephesians 4, it tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And the lovely truth of the Epistle to the Galatians is, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So then, my point and my concern as we think of this subject is that you and I as believers, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is in no way to give in to this old type that we have here in Amalek. We are to obey God in all of His Word in connection with the sinful flesh that is ours. We are to put it in the place of death. We're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. So, brothers and sisters, keep it before you whenever anything wrong, anything sinful pops up. You just remember you're dead too. Get that in your mind. But you're alive unto God, and our lives are to be lived for God and for the glory. So then we live. We're to put no confidence, make no provision. We're to know the truth of Romans 6 and 6, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now I want to be encouraging to you, but you'll keep this in mind, won't you? That Satan will never give up. He will ever seek to discourage and to get you down. Maybe some of you will have heard this story before, but anyway, quite some time ago I read one of old Moody's stories. He told the story of a man, he was a colored man living in the southern part of the States. He was a Christian. Now this is way back in the days when, of course, men were in bondage. So this colored man, a Christian, he was a slave. One day he went out with his master, who was a white man, and they were hunting ducks. Of course, the white man had the gun, and the slave's responsibility was to get the ducks after they'd been shot. But anyway, as they went along, the Christian man had been witnessing to the white man. And the white man, knowing him, of course, having worked with him for a number of years, the white man looked at him. He said, "Jim, I don't understand something. You say you're a Christian, and you have told me that the old devil is always tormenting you and he's always bothering you." He says, "Jim, tell me something. If you're a Christian, how come the devil's always after you, but he never bothers me?" Well, now Jim couldn't answer that. Maybe you can, but Jim couldn't. So they went on a little ways, and then they came upon some ducks. And up went the gun, and bang, and down came the ducks. And the white man, being a very crafty hunter, he said, "Now quick, Jim, get out as fast as you can." He said, "Get all the wounded ducks first." He said, "We'll pick up the dead ones later." And Jim went. Later on, Jim comes back and he's got an arm full of ducks. But when he gets back to the white man, he says, "Master," he said, "I've been thinking." He said, "You want to know why that old devil," he said, "bothers me, but he doesn't bother you?" "Well," he says, "the old devil, he figures I'm just a poor old wounded duck and he's trying to finish me off, but he knows he's got you." But now that's the way it is with Satan. He's not going to give up on the poor old wounded duck of the Christian. And he's determined to discourage and divide and defile the Christians. He's determined to do whatever he can. You know, somebody has well said, and you've heard it before, Satan has two purposes. He wants to make the Christian miserable on the way to heaven, and he wants to make the sinner happy on the way to hell. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. He's determined not to give up. But now let's go back to 1 Samuel 15 then, and look at some points in connection with Amalek. Last night, the portion that we read dealt with Israel in the wilderness. Well, now it's not tonight in 1 Samuel 15, it's no longer in the wilderness, it's in the land. So you find out that Amalek is everywhere. Last night in Exodus chapter 17, Amalek was determined that they would drive Israel back. You remember it was Pharaoh that wouldn't let them go in the first place. It's Amalek that's going to drive them back secondly. While in Exodus chapter 17, Amalek interferes with the walk of God's people through the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, will you note this solemn thing from 1 Samuel 15? Amalek will not only interfere with the Christian's walk in the world, but Amalek will interfere with the Christian's worship. And that's the principle that we have here in 1 Samuel 15. Now it's one thing to have the flesh in our walk, but Christians, beware the flesh in worship. Nothing as obnoxious as religious flesh. So let's be careful with it. One thing that God wants from you and from me is just to be simple, down to earth. Christians that are seeking to live for the glory of God and appreciate the truth of the things of God. Christians whose hearts are devoted to the person of Christ. Christians who appreciate lovely truths of God's word and want to obey them. Christians that value the assembly, God's dwelling place, and want to preserve it in this world that we live in. Could I encourage you, whatever you do, keep simple, keep humble, keep happy before God, and beware the flesh, because the flesh is nothing but trouble. So then as we look at 1 Samuel 15 here, first of all, you remember Samuel comes to Saul, and in verse 2 he says, I remember the words of the Lord. Now, I remember that which Amalek did. God has not forgotten. Amalek played a role in the wilderness. God has not forgotten it. Deuteronomy 25, we read it last night. Didn't spend much time on it. But they were told there, Moses told them, that when they came to the land, they were to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And the word of God was to them in the wilderness, thou shalt not forget it. Now here in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord says through Samuel to Saul, I remember that which Amalek did. Brethren and sisters, could I tell you this? There are things that God does not remember. You'll pardon me using that phrase. One of these things, you turn to the epistle to the Hebrews and you read, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Could I tell you tonight that what God has put into the sea of forgetfulness, then we should not remember. But let me tell you this from 1 Samuel 15. What God remembers, we have no business to forget. And God remembers Amalek. I remember that which Amalek did, the Lord is saying. My point and my concern is this. When it comes to past sins and when it comes to what we were in our past life, praise God that it's all gone and all into that sea, deeper than anything you and I can imagine, covered by the blood of Christ, never to be remembered by God again. But when it comes to this old sinful principle and old nature that's within us, God never wants us to forget it. Because inasmuch as we forget it, we are headed for trouble. You forget what you are and what this old principle is that's inside. You'll find out soon enough that it'll be to your disaster. Remember then Amalek. And the point of 1 Samuel 15 is simply this. Amalek must be dealt with. And here's King Saul, and Saul is in a position of responsibility. And the word of God to Saul is the same as Deuteronomy 25. Go and utterly destroy Amalek. Now maybe somebody's wondering tonight, and I should take a minute and just say this to you. Maybe somebody would wonder, why would God want to destroy all of these people? Destroy them utterly was God's word. Do you know why? Oh well, listen, we're not particularly interested in history tonight. But if we were to take history books and go back and read about these people, the Amalekites, you will find that they are those, like the Bible speaks of the Amorites, their iniquity is full. They are a most ungodly people. We read Deuteronomy 25, he feared not God. These people, the Amalekites, are a people that despise the things of God. The most barbaric and satanic practices were going on amongst them. And if these people were allowed to continue, it would do nothing but defile the people of God in the land of Canaan. The time of their judgment has come, and God has appointed Israel, and Israel is to judge Amalek and to utterly destroy it. But now apply that principle for ourselves for a minute. You and I then must, in the same sense of 1 Samuel 15, utterly put in the place of death this old nature that is within us. Now I want to explain something, and I want you to not to misunderstand. You and I, and I've said this two or three times, you and I will never be sinless. But somebody as well said, we can all sin less. We're not talking, when we talk about dealing with the old nature, we're not talking about becoming sinless, or we're not talking about a state of sinless perfection. What we're dealing with, brethren and sisters, is a principle that runs through the Word of God, that as long as we live, generation to generation, we must deal with a sinful nature that's within. And the solution, as you find if you look at the end of Romans 7, the solution is that the Lord Jesus has come. The Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you and I then, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be given a body like unto his glorified body. There'll be no more sinful principle. There'll be no sin within us then. There'll be no unkind words said then. There'll be no hateful looks one to another then. There'll be no backbiting, and there'll be none of these things that mark too many of us as Christians now. All of that will be gone. But meanwhile, brethren and sisters, we live and we have this problem. But yet, even though we have the problem, the truth of the Bible is this, we are on the winning side, and we have victory inasmuch as we live for Christ and inasmuch as we let Christ live through us. Later on, Lord willing, we'd like to get to Galatians 2 and 20. And there you have the words of the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. And you see, the solution and the remedy for you and I as Christians is always to reckon that old nature in the place of death. Mind you, it'll be a continual struggle. The day you think you've got it made, watch out, you're in trouble. It'll continue until the Lord comes. But put the old nature in the place of death. Keep it there. Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that ought to be our purpose and our goal in life, that we might live in such a way that Christ is living through us. Now go and utterly destroy. You know, one of the things we should thank God for is this. God is not a God of partway measures. Now you watch that word utterly. We read it in Deuteronomy 25. Utterly destroy Amalek. Do you know what it means? When it comes to your salvation and mine, don't you sing? I'm sure you do. We love the words, the old gospel hymn. Settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, blessed be his name. No partway measures doth his grace provide. Finish the work was when the Savior died. Now, look, no partway measures with God. And so God says to King Saul, utterly destroy Amalek. Brethren, don't give up on the flesh. Partway measures won't do. We've got to realize that it's a battle from generation to generation, and it must be dealt with. Now I want to notice three things about King Saul in this chapter. First of all, Saul disobeyed God. He disobeyed the revealed word of God. Secondly, Saul distinguished between what he considered good and what he considered bad. He had no right to do that. And thirdly, a mistake that we're all too prone to make. Saul blamed the failure on others. Now, first of all, let me take up verse 23 here, 22, the point of obedience. Saul disobeyed. First of all, let me take up verse 23 here, 22, the point of obedience. Saul disobeyed.
If you read down through this chapter, you would say, well, what do you mean by Saul disobeying? Brethren, look, let's look at the chapter. And I want to ask you, look at it with an open mind tonight. Samuel said to Saul, go out and utterly destroy Amalek. And Saul did. Saul gathered the army, we read that. He went out into the valley and they fought the battle, we read that. He wiped out all kinds of these people, the Amalekites. He destroyed an awful lot of what they had. My, if there ever was a man that listened to the prophet Samuel, he'd have to say, well, it's King Saul. Gathered the army, went out and fought the battle, killed all kinds of the enemy. Now that's a man that's doing what God wants him to do, isn't it? Or is it? Well then, how come? Samuel says to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now brethren, I'm belaboring the point, but it's for this reason. You and I can look at this chapter, and let me say it again, we can say, well look, Saul, listen. Saul gathered the army. Saul went out. Saul fought the battle. Saul destroyed a lot of the enemy. Then why does Samuel say to obey is better? Why does Samuel say, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord? My, I would have to say, Saul, why, he went almost to the last point. Maybe 80% of what Samuel told him to do, he did. But it seems to me, brethren and sisters, from this chapter that 80% is not good enough. Can we understand that? Maybe 80% is not good enough when it comes to obedience to God. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, maybe I'll stop for a minute. Is there anything about the Word of God that you are not obedient to? Let's think for a minute. Now, I just pulled that number 80% out of the air, you understand that. But I pulled it and I said it for this reason. You and I learn a lesson from 1 Samuel 15. You, in the things of God where we have clear in point, well, God's going to overlook that. See, that's Saul's downfall, isn't it? And so all I'm asking, Christian, in our lives, is there something that you know is the revealed will of God for you? And you're not following. And you're soothing your own conscience by saying, well, I'm doing this for the Lord and that for the Lord and something else. It's not going to do any good. God wants 100% obedience. Are there any Christians here tonight and you're not baptized? Baptism is a step of obedience to the Word of God. Are there any Christians tonight and you're not in fellowship, you're not gathered to the Lord? That's a step of obedience to the Word of God. How many of us here tonight are simply not living as we know that we ought to live? Then stop patting yourself on the back and saying, well, I'm doing all these other things for the Lord. The Lord wants complete, utter obedience. And anything less is not good enough. Learn a lesson. Every time I read these words here, verses 22 and 23, I think about Saul and I say, my, look at all that he did. Look at how faithful that man was to what Samuel told him. But look at all that it meant in God's sight. God just simply said, Saul, you've not obeyed the word of the Lord. Way measures, brethren and sisters, won't do. I told you Saul distinguished. Now let me apply that for a minute. You and I have no right to distinguish when it comes to anything that God tells us to get rid of. You and I have no right. When we know that something is not of God, then we have no right to say, well, I'll keep this. This part of it is not bad. That part of it is okay. We have no right to do it. I wonder how many of you, how many of you younger Christians, maybe older ones here, have done this? Sometimes a Christian will come to me and they'll say, what's wrong with this thing or another thing? Soon as a Christian asks me what's wrong with something, I know full well before they finish the sentence there's something wrong with it. Do you do that? Do you ask sometimes what's wrong with this? If you have any reservation about something at all as a Christian, I'm dealing now referring to things of the world, places you might go, things you might be involved in, things that will be appealing to the old flesh. If you have to start asking what's wrong with it, then you stay away from it. The opposite. He kept the best of the people because he kept Agag the king. It's very easy to do as we read here in verse 9, to get rid of everything that was vile and everything that was refuse. And it's very easy to keep the best. Now I look into your faces tonight, and let me just say this to you kindly. I suppose if somebody offered you a drink of whiskey, why, you'd say, no, I can't do that, I'm a Christian. You know Christians don't drink. Maybe somebody said, well, let's go to the dance. You'd say, no, we can't do that, Christians don't do that kind of thing. Or maybe cigarettes, you'd say, no, Christians don't get involved in those kind of things. That's things that belonged in the old nature, the old self, and that's the man of the world. Well, you'd be right. But somebody comes along and they start offering you something else. Now, I'm not going to give you a list of things. That's not my place. I prefer to read the Word of God and to speak from the Word of God and let the Spirit of God deal in our own conscience. But brethren and sisters, don't pride yourself in the fact that you've gotten rid of the whiskey and the beer and the cigarettes and the dance if you're still dabbling in things that you know are things of the world, the egg things, the best that's pleasing to the flesh. There's far too much of that going on. The Lord wants simple, heartfelt obedience to His Word. He wants you and I to be separated from this world. He wants us to be marked as those that Christ is living within us. He wants us to be those kind of Christians that will show to the world around that we belong to Christ, the Son of God. And we can't do that if we're tainted with the things of this world. Be careful of picking the best, because God's got no time for it. Then I told you thirdly, Saul blamed others. It's very easy to do that. Did you notice what he said in verse 21? The people took of the spoil. The people did it. That's Saul's answer. That's not the way Samuel saw it. That's not the way God saw it. Saul is held responsible. But Saul says the people did it. The people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed. Now, not only did they keep those things, why? My, look at verse 21. Saul says they kept them to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Twice he says that in this chapter. What does Saul mean when he says to Samuel, they kept them to sacrifice to thy God? Why didn't Saul say our God? Seems to me maybe Saul is just a little bit out of touch with God. But he blames it on the people. Now let me say this to you. I want to be blunt and plain. But Christians, when a Christian gets out of touch with God, it becomes a very easy thing to blame something on others. And you watch out for it. I'll tell you a little story that comes to my mind. There's an old captain of a ship, fishing ship back in Newfoundland. Brother told me this story one time and I thought it certainly illustrated the point. This old man, he lived on the north coast of Newfoundland, and years ago, these captains would take their schooners with a crew of men, small crew of men, and they would leave the northeast coast of Newfoundland and sail up the coast to Labrador. The Newfoundlanders say down to Labrador, but you'll pardon that. Anyway, they go to Labrador, and then they'll fish for a number of weeks, and they'll stow that fish, salted fish, in the schooner. And then, of course, after the weeks are passed, and finally when the schooner is full, they would come back to the Newfoundland ports and sell the fish. Well, this particular captain, one time he was telling his story. Someone asked him how he did. And here's the way that he put it. He said, I took my ship. I went down to Labrador. He said, I fished all summer and I filled my boat with fish. Coming home, the boys lost her. Now, isn't that like Saul? I did this for the Lord. I did that. I did something else. I went all the way, but the people. Oh, they ruined it. Now, Christians, just search our hearts again for a moment. The easiest thing that you and I can do is be critical of others. It's a trait that the Bible has no use for. Something we need to be careful with. I told Christians in other places, we're all too good at it. It's a very easy trap to fall into. There's not one of you here tonight, if I got to know you, that I couldn't criticize you. If I were sitting down in your seat tonight, I would find it very easy to criticize myself up here on the platform. It's a very easy thing to do. I use this as an illustration. I'm not much at singing, though I don't mind trying to start a hymn once in a while. It's very easy for me to go in or out of tune. But you know, if somebody else starts a song, I have no trouble. I know whether they've got the right tune or the wrong tune. I know whether it's too high or it's too low. I know that. I can tell it right away as soon as they start. I can always tell the person that starts the song wrong. But I can't do any better. Brothers and sisters, you let me start enough songs, you will have to strain your muscles to try to get the tune that I'm singing. And when you caught up to me, I'll like to be into another one. I'm back and forth like a yo-yo. I'm not much at singing. But I have no trouble finding the faults of others. And we're just like that as Christians, aren't we? Now you forget the singing. But look at the assembly. It's very easy. Very easy to find fault with those that try to speak in the gospel. Very easy to find fault with those that take part in the Sunday school. Very easy to find fault with the brother that's taking part in the Bible reading or the ministry. Very easy to find fault, especially with those that try to shepherd the Lord's people. And if there ever was a day when elders, shepherds are under attack, it's this day that we live in. Very easy to find fault with them. But do something better. And that's different. What we need, brethren and sisters, is to realize that God wants you and I simply to be Christians that appreciate all of our faults and failures and all that we have. And inasmuch as we are able and as we are led of the Spirit of God, live, brethren and sisters, to understand one another's faults and failures. Live to walk in harmony in the assembly. Live to put the person of Christ in the place that he belongs. Live to see that the assembly and your life and mine and your home and mine is lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was very quick to blame others. But brethren and sisters, if you learn anything at all from this chapter, learn this. Blaming others did not hold up in the sight of God. To obey, God said, is better than sacrifice. Saul, you're responsible. You never mind blaming others. And I look at you Christians tonight and I look at myself. Anything that touches the assembly touches all of us. That's a principle we could illustrate so easily from the Word of God. We are all responsible. So seek as much as you can before God to see that this assembly is a place where Christ is glorified. I want to touch very quickly on three consequences of Saul's sin. Just give them to you very quickly. First of all, we read in verse 35, the Lord repented. We read as well that Samuel mourned. And then it led to Saul's death. Now first of all, the Lord repented just for a minute or two. It touches my heart when I think of this verse. The Lord had said in verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. What must it have been for the great God of heaven? The God that saw and chose Saul and allowed Saul to be king over his people. But then for us to read in the Word of God that the Lord repents that he had made Saul king. Now look at us here tonight. Do you ever stop to think that there are thousands of Christians, I mean Christians, saved people in this world who don't know a fraction of the things of the Word of God that you know? Did you ever stop to think that there are thousands of born-again people in the systems of this world who are spiritually starving? You and I. If we were to sit down tonight and I were to talk to you, look, the youngest and simplest Christian in this meeting, you know more of the Word of God than thousands of saved people in this world. I tell you, the Lord has put you in a place of great privilege and great responsibility. You and I have had revealed to us truths in connection with the person of Christ. We have had revealed to us truths in connection with the gathering center, the assembly. Brethren, these things are not to make us proud. They should make us humble. And they should make us grateful before God. But my concern is this. How are we using it? I wonder if there's any sense whereby it could be said tonight that the Lord repents. You'll pardon me for using that phrase, but I'm sure you'll understand how I'm using it. Is there any way that it might be said tonight that the Lord repents, that he's done this for you and for me, that he's brought us into such a place of teaching and a place of responsibility, that he's revealed such wonderful things to us, when there are thousands who don't see it? The Lord made Saul king, but it grieved the Lord the way Saul turned out. The Lord has made us kings tonight, and I say that with reverence. You and I, when it comes to truths of God's Word, we are kings as far as the world is concerned. Is there any sense in which we're grieving the Lord? Well, search our heart, and if there is, put it right. Then I said to you, Samuel mourns. Again, when you and I look at this word, this chapter, and we think, I ask myself, what kind of a man was Samuel? Now we're talking, and my main concern is spiritual versus carnal. But I ask you again, what kind of man was Samuel? We read in verse 11 that Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. We read in verse 35 that Samuel came no more to see Saul. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. What kind of a man was this man Samuel anyway? I wonder if it had been you or if it had been me that was there. Instead of mourning for Saul all night and instead of crying unto the Lord for Saul, I wonder if you and I might have been the kind of Christians and we would have gone home and we would have talked to the neighbors and talked to our friends or our family and we would have said this. Saul got what was coming to him. He deserves every bit of it. It's a good thing that the Lord is doing with Saul. It's his own fault. Now, Christians, is that the way you and I would talk? That's not the way Samuel talked. You watch this man, Samuel. When it comes to pointing, to speaking to Saul and pointing out Saul's faults, Samuel's got no fear. Samuel will stand up to the king Saul and he would tell him that he disobeyed God. But Samuel will go home and he'll weep for Saul. He'll pray for Saul. He cares for Saul. Now could we take a lesson from that? Because it's too easy to be the other way around. It's too easy to be nice to the person that's gone astray from God's Word, but go home and say all manner of evil about them. That's not Samuel. Samuel will point out to them what they've done wrong and in a way that clearly indicates that Samuel fears God more than he fears the king. But Samuel goes home and he prays. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you with this.
when you see a fellow believer, and when you know that believer is stepping outside of God's pathway of obedience, you try in a kind way, a loving way, to speak to that person. If it does no good, you make sure that you pray for that person. You make sure you get before God about the matter. Take matters to God, not to other people. That's the kind of man that Samuel was. But my third point was this, the consequence of Saul's sin. I'll just say this very quickly to you. We read 2 Samuel chapter 1. We read of the death of King Saul. Now I know there's some difference of opinion as to that man, the Amalekite, that came to King David. Don't worry about debating the point with me, but I'm inclined to believe when I read those two chapters carefully that the man was telling the truth. At least David believed that he was. Because you remember David took his life from him for touching the Lord's anointed. I won't take time now to go into the events of those two chapters, but my one point I'd like to leave with you is this. If you and I as Christians will not walk in the Spirit, if you and I as Christians disobey God, if you and I as Christians will not deal with Amalek the flesh, then the point of 2 Samuel chapter 1 is this, that in the end, Amalek the flesh will deal with us. You stop and think for a minute tonight. Saul in 1 Samuel 31 was a dying man that tells us he was sorely wounded in the battle. So bad that he wanted his armor bearer to kill him. So bad that he tried to kill himself. In 2 Samuel 1, will you remember this, Christians? Saul, a man going out into eternity. The last face that he saw, the last words that he heard spoken from other human lips were these. Dying man looks up into the face of this stranger. Who art thou? The answer was, I am an Amalekite. Saul should have killed every last one. But in the end, they got Saul. Now my point is this. You deal with the flesh, or in the end, the flesh will get you. There's a story told of a young man over in a hospital in the old country one time. He was dying. Just a young man going out into eternity. Christian doctor spoke to him. Didn't think the man was saved, but as he spoke to him, he asked him if he was saved. The young man says, yes, he said, I'm saved. The question was, are you ready to die? He says, yes, I'm ready to die. The doctor, he said, the truth is this. I'm ashamed to die. He said years ago when he told a time when he had been saved, he'd come to know Christ as his Savior. Then he told the doctor the sad story of how he'd gotten away and lived in the world, and how he was dying and going out into eternity. All he could say in answer to the question, are you ready to die? Is yes, doctor, but I'm ashamed to die. King Saul, then a man going into eternity, hears these last words. I am an Amalekite. Do you know what Revelation 3 says to the church at Philadelphia? Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know what the Amalekite said to David? I took his crown. I took his crown. There's a judgment seat of Christ at the head of us, brethren and sisters. What about the crowns? Will the flesh rob you of your crown? Will the flesh rob you of all that the Lord would give you at the judgment seat? Will Amalek the flesh right now not only rob you, but rob the Lord Jesus of all the glory that ought to be His by you and by me living for Him?
hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
The closing hymn was number 164.